Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all this morning as we gather together on this Sunday to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glad that you all are here this morning. I know it's a 4th of July weekend. A lot of people are already started their weekend, but we give God thanks that you are here. Just to remind you all that please do go and make sure that you read, continue to read our church bulletin as well as our website to stay abreast of things that will be transpiring here at Olney Presbyterian Church, particularly during the summer months. As many of you know, we do have Vacation Bible School and other things that we are planning as we go into the summer and then into the fall. So please stay abreast of what is happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church by staying informed.
This morning's New Testament reading comes from Galatians 6, verse 1 through 6 and 7 through 16. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. They must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. For those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God.
Again, I want to congratulate you all for being here on this wonderful, beautiful 4th of July weekend. I know many of you are eager to get the weekend started, and many of you could be other places this morning. You could be grilling hot dogs or getting ready for whatever the weekend entertainments may be down at the shore, but you are here in this place this morning to worship and praise God, so you get extra credit for being here on this 4th of July weekend. 4th of July, of course, is it's one of my favorite weekends. I love the 4th of July. I love being in Philadelphia, too, during the 4th of July. When I was a teenager, I always wanted to come to Philadelphia during the 4th of July. It was 16 when they had the, bicentennial?
Yeah.
Doesn't seem like that long ago, but that's been, I guess, 40-some years ago, 40 6 years ago. But I remember wanting to come to Philadelphia because our high school was sponsoring a trip to Philadelphia, and I wanted to come bad and didn't get to come. But here I am now, here in Philadelphia during this Independence Day, this Independence Day celebration. And so pleasure to be here in Philadelphia, the place where it all started 246 years ago. I like the 4th of July. You know, I listen to the radio, and every year I learn something new about the 4th of July. I was listening to the radio the other day, and something that I wasn't aware of, and that was the relationship between John Adams, our second, the second president of the United States, and Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States. They actually met right here in Philadelphia when they were both delegates to the Continental Congress, and they had developed a wonderful, strong friendship with each other. But their friendship sort of cooled after they became after the country became established and they began to serve the country. John Adams was the vice president under George Washington, and Thomas Jefferson was the Secretary of State. And later in the election of 1800, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams ran against each other, and John Adams barely won. But they began to have differences of opinions as to how the nation should be governed. And of course, in the next election, Jefferson and Adams ran against each other again, and this time Jefferson won, and their relationship really began to deteriorate, and they had a great deal of contempt for one another, calling each other names, smearing each other in the press, and it really got ugly. For 12 years, they didn't speak to each other, but it was as a result of John Hancock, one of the fellow signers of the Declaration of Independence, that they kind of rekindled their friendship, and they began writing to each other for the next 14 years, and began to try to explain themselves to each other before they died. And so you had a rekindling of a relationship, of a friendship, after 12 years of seeing each other as enemies and holding each other in contempt. And the thing that I didn't know was that they both died on the same day. They both died on the same day. Do you, anyone want to venture a guess as to what that day was? 4th of July. Yeah, they both died on the 4th of July. I wasn't aware of that. I just became aware of that. You know, I think it was the last 4th of July I became aware of that. But they both died on the same day, hours apart. But it was on the 4th of July, 50 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. But, you know, I always learned something new every 4th of July, something new about the Founding Fathers, something new about our country. But I was given instructions this morning to keep things short. So what I planned to preach about actually this morning, I was going to preach from the Old Testament text from Naaman. Naaman, a powerful general of Aram, who had to put aside his pride so that he could be cured from his leprosy. But the more I thought about the Galatians text over the weekend, the more I couldn't help but wonder, you know, what the Apostle Paul might have to say to us American Christians on this 4th of July weekend. You know, Paul was very much concerned with shaping and forming the character of the communities that he had some responsibility for. And he was interested in shaping their character so that they reflected the image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's always a difficult undertaking. It's the same kind of thing that we're responsible for today to shape and form the character. Many of us pastors are called to shape and form the character of our respective community so that it reflects the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our communities look like the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's always easier said than done. But Paul undertook to do that, and he was undertaken to do that to this community in Galatia. And we know that the issue in Galatia was about circumcision. Should non-Jewish followers of the Lord Jesus Christ become circumcised as, you know, prescribed by the Jewish law? And we know that Paul was absolutely opposed to it. Paul said, absolutely not, no circumcision at all. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are not required to become circumcised. And Paul came to this position not because he was against rituals, not because he was being, he was against, you know, something called legalism, but Paul was against Gentile Christians becoming circumcised because he realized that circumcision was a symbol of ethnic identity. It was a sign and symbol of national belonging. Circumcision was a way of telling the world that you belong to the Jewish people. You belong to the nation of Judah. And so Paul's point was to say that none of that mattered anymore. All of those national identity markers belong to the old world. Paul wanted his churches to understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ that they were something new. They were a new creation, that they no longer belong to those old ethnic national identity markers. And so I often wondered what Paul would say about the 4th of July, what Paul might say if he were with us this weekend. There's going to be a lot of speeches, always a lot of speeches during the 4th of July weekend, a lot of great oratory, and if Paul were here in our nation, asked to give a speech or some form of oratory to some grouping of American Christians, I wonder what Paul would say. I suspect there would probably be a lot that would concern him about the state of the church in our country today, but I would think that one of the things that Paul would be most concerned about would be something called Christian nationalism, which is an easy conflation of our Christian faith with our national identity. A conflation so that the two are hardly indistinguishable from one another. To be a good American is to be a good Christian, and to be a good Christian is to be a good American. That's some of the characteristics of Christian nationalism. And I think Paul would be very much concerned about that. I think Paul would be very much concerned with the recrudescence of nationalism of all kinds in our world today. We've witnessed in the last several years a growing fervor, nationalistic fervor around the world, probably in response to something called globalization that was supposed to save us, supposed to be the savior of the world, and it hasn't lived up to its promises. And so around the world, we see an increased fervor in nationalism. And I think Paul would, again, be very much concerned about that. I should say this morning that there's a difference between patriotism and nationalism. You know, patriotism is simply the love that one has for one's country, and I would hope that we all love our country. You know, we can love our country without, you know, believing that our country, America, right or wrong. We can love our country without believing that our country is superior to other countries. We can all love our country. And should all love our country. The word patriotism comes from the Greek word patros, which means father, and our fatherland, our motherland, the land that we are familiar with, the land that of our birth, or the land that we've adopted, but it's a land that we love because it's our land, it's our country. And patriotism, when it's a healthy patriotism, expresses itself in civic virtue. A civic virtue that is not just concerned with rights, but also concerned with responsibilities and obligations, the responsibilities and obligations that we owe each other as citizens. You know, we live in a day and age where we are all concerned about our rights, our right to do various things, our rights to do whatever we want to, regardless of what it might mean for the fabric of our nation, regardless of our obligations for one another, our right to own guns, our right to do whatever we want to with our body, the right to life, whatever our rights are, we emphasize our rights, but we don't emphasize very much our obligations and our responsibilities that we have to one another as Americans. And we do have those obligations, the obligation to participate in the civic and public life of our nation, the obligation to vote, the obligation to engage each other as fellow citizens, the obligation to serve the greater body in some way. We all have obligations and responsibilities as well as rights, and that's what it means to be a patriot. That's what it means to be a good citizen. But nationalism is something more than just love of country. Nationalism is about the single-minded devotion to one's country over everything else. Nationalism is often about the superiority of our country, the superiority of our way of life. It is about the nation trumping everything. And so nationalism, unlike patriotism, has its various dangers. And Christian nationalism, again, is the conflation of our Christian faith with this virulent kind of nationalism where the nation is seen as the vehicle of God's purposes in the world. You and I, of course, know that it's the church that is the vehicle of God's promises in the world. God has called together his people, his church among all the nations in the world, people from every continent, people from every race, people from every walk of life. It is the church which is the vehicle of God's purposes in the world. But often nationalism, Christian nationalism, sees that the nation as being the vehicle of God's promises in the world. Several months ago, during the Russian invasion of Ukraine, there was a great deal of talk about the Russian, the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church, Patriarch Kirill, I believe his name was, but he was expressing his support for the war, for Putin's war, but people were criticizing him because he spoke not as a Christian leader, he spoke not as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he spoke more as a Russian than he did as a Christian leader. The same could have been said for the church in Germany during World War II. Many German Christians, when they spoke at all, spoke more as Germans than they did as Christians. They were so obsessed with being good Germans that they forgot what it meant to be a good Christian. And so they failed to live into what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, In our country today, there are many Americans who speak more in the tones and language of what it means to be a good American, and have forgotten what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul would have us, I think, to be mindful this morning on this day, this weekend, where we celebrate our nation and our nation's founding, that we are called first and foremost to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of those national boundary markers, all of those national identities are part of the old world, the old order. What matters is that you and I are new creation people. I guess what I'd leave with you this morning is to, for all of us to think about what it means to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of our world, in the midst of our nation. A good many of our contemporaries believe that the most significant date in history is perhaps something that happened 246 years ago. Revolution fomented by the founding fathers of our nation. Great revolution that was about the rights of human beings and equality and justice. And even as we have not always lived into that, we acknowledge the promise of what our nation was founded on. But Paul would have us to remember that the real revolution, the revolution of real freedom, the revolution of real liberty, the revolution that really changed the world was not something that happened 246 years ago, but was something that happened 2,000 years ago. And that was the revolution that took place on the cross. It was the revolution where God defeated the forces and powers of death and evil and destruction. And Paul would have us to remember that that is the defining moment in human history. That is the turning point of human history. There's a lot that we can boast about this morning as Americans, all of us. We are blessed to live in this great nation. We are blessed to be people of freedom. We are blessed to live in a nation where we have the opportunity to vote, at least for the time being. We can boast about that. We can boast about the fact that we live in a nation where we still enjoy a relative high standard of living. We can boast about the many achievements of our country, the many scientific achievements, economic achievements. We can boast about the fact that our country is one of the paramount countries in the world. We can boast about the fact that we are unparalleled in our military strength. We can boast about the fact that our economy is the largest economy in the world. We can boast about all of that. But Paul would say this morning that if we are to boast about anything as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the thing that we should boast about is the cross of Christ. Paul said, if I boast about anything, I'll boast about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will boast about that. And that's what we should boast about as well. Because it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings true freedom. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings true life. So as you go about your 4th of July activities, you're grilling your hot dogs, and as you are celebrating with friends and loved ones, as you are watching the fireworks, remember where true freedom resides. It resides in knowing that we are followers of a loving God, a gracious God, a God who has undertaken to liberate all of us from the forces and powers of sin and death. That is what real freedom is about. It is about this loving God who gave himself, who sacrificed himself so that we might have life and have it everlasting abundantly. And so boast about that. boast about that love, boast about that freedom, boast about what that means as we celebrate this weekend of our national story. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for our nation this morning. Thank you for giving us 246 years as a nation. We have lived through a lot. We have seen a lot this nation has. We have seen wars and rumors of wars. We have experienced civil wars. We've experienced strife and conflict. We have seen the unfolding of freedom for many Americans. But we know that even as we continue to live into what it means to be Americans, that there is a great deal that causes us concern. But help us as your people this morning to be the true patriots that you have called us to be in the midst of this nation. Help us to be people who love this nation so much that we are willing to be the witnesses that you have called us to be in the midst of our nation. That where there is conflict and political strife, that you have called us to be people of love. Where we, as a nation, are at each other's throats, that you have called us to be people of peace. Where we are engaged in constant infighting, you have called us to bear witness to who you are in the midst of our national story. So help us to live that out. Help us to live into your vision, your kingdom vision, so that as your people, we can be a true blessing, not only to our nation, but a true blessing to this whole world that you love. And so help us to be the great light of your liberty and love that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.